The scripture reading for this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard, and he said, "O Lord God, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came up from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And all the men of Judah with their wives and children and their little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Sends the reading of this portion of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word, and we'll pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the recording of these chronicles will teach us and guide us in our understanding of them even today. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this historical situation. And we realize, oh Father, that the historical situation that Jehoshaphat was in is not our historical situations, and we recognize the context that we cannot take every word out of it and apply it to our situation today. But we thank you, Father, for the principles that are here. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, as they these words and principles point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would find our rest in Christ and in Him alone. And I ask this in the name of our King, even Jesus. Amen. Your church, Christ Church here in Shippensburg, your church has a wonderful reputation. And you've been taught the Word of God well over the course of many, 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 many years. And I do not plan today, and Lord willing, I'm supposed to preach also next Sunday. I do not expect to teach you anything that is new to you, anything that you have not heard before. But what I want to do is remind you from the Scriptures of the truth that God has for His people. And so, as the songs have already reminded us of amid all the difficulties that are going on in the world, that our God is sovereign still, that even though wrong seems strong sometimes or often, God is very much the ruler. And so it's with that in mind that I turn our attention to this text before us. You all have gone through a really difficult time. 2020 has been a difficult time for Hope Church. You have gone through painful changes, and you're in a far different place today than you were a year ago. A year ago and a month, you're in a far different place. As I worshiped with you last week via live stream, that seems still strange to an old man like me that I worship with you via live stream, but I was aware that it was a very, very difficult time. Voting to accept David's resignation about 13 months ago was a difficult time, as in part you watched your pastor and his wife deal with a debilitating disease that altered plans that they had had when they were much younger in their lives. Voting last week to accept Phil's resignation was a difficult time, in part because of the apparent suddenness to many, and you watched your pastor and his wife grieve over what they thought would be a long-term pastorate, and it was suddenly over. And in every instance like this, there are friends and others in the church family who need to grieve the loss of relationships and guidance that they've received from a spiritual mentor and a pastor. The last 13 months have been a time of great difficulty, and there is a sense in which your church is not unique, but there is another sense that your church is unique, to have two senior pastors resign within 13 months of each other. That's a pretty unique situation that you all are facing. And these things, combined with the impact of COVID-19 on our emotional life, on our spiritual life, on our physical lives, our health, and then even as we heard in prayer just a few moments ago, you add on the acrimony of the months and months leading up to this past week's election, all that campaigning and all of the back and the forth that goes on. All in all, I can say, even not as a part of this church, this congregation, who has suffered so much that the rest of the world haven't suffered, and I'm not a part of that particular suffering. It's been the worst set of circumstances, unpleasant providence that I've ever seen in my 45 years as a pastor during this last year or since COVID time. Unpleasant providence galore. And many of you possibly may be under some of the great stresses as well, in addition to your church family stress. The upsets from physical pain, the upset sometimes in family relationships. COVID has helped us to see more and more people losing jobs and having concerns over their finances, fears over your health, fear about the impact of COVID-19 in your life and lives of people that you love. Suddenly being faced with, as a culture and maybe individual people here, questions about the education of students and the continual bombardment over news media of the horrendous, painful situation, both naturally, nationally and internationally, that we face. And so I would ask you, in the midst of this stress, where did I go this week, this month, this year? Where did you go? Where can I go? Where can you go? And again, I emphasize, I'm not telling you anything new, but I'm just looking at some of the things that are going to come out of this particular text of Scripture. Well, the first place that I go to, I went to, and will go to, Lord willing, is to the Bible, to read it, and not just have it in a place of honor, but to in your home, but to read it. Where I find truth, where I find comfort, where I find perspective about what is going on in this world around us, even again, as we sang earlier. And I also went to prayer, and I know you all have been a people of prayer as well over all of these situations that you've faced. Prayers of praise, prayers of confession where it's appropriate, prayers of repentance and thanksgiving, petition, and submission to our God. Another place that I go at times like this and frequently, almost every month, to listen to one of my favorite books, A.W. Pink's The Sovereignty of God. It's one of the first audible books that I've ever received, and I listen to it over and over and over again as I have great peace from our God, as I remember his attributes and remember what the scriptures say as he reflects on that in that book. And then another place that I've gone to and would encourage you to continue to go to is to fill my life, my head, my heart with music that speaks of the wonders of our God. And we can see in this text before us how they filled themselves with music, and it was in the music and in the praise of God that God was working and doing what he sovereignly chose to do in that situation. We go to a passage like here in 2 Chronicles 20 this morning, and the first thing I point out to you is Jehoshaphat's resolution. Jehoshaphat's resolution. Jehoshaphat's need was incredibly great, very, very great. And the physical and the spiritual needs that we have are also obviously very, very great. We read in chapter 20 and verse 2 that the war is coming on, and these men come and report to Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you. I like to go down to Gettysburg and listen to the tour and that sort of thing. But here we had these vast armies coming together to do battle. And in this case here in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat is told that this vast army is coming against him. Now, you might think, I wonder what Jehoshaphat did that was so bad that this vast army was coming against him. But Jehoshaphat had been doing things right, not part perfect, far from perfect. The scripture is very, very clear about that. But in chapters 17 and 19, we see several things happening that Jehoshaphat had done and had been involved in doing. We read in verse 7 of chapter 17, in the third year of his reign, he sent officials, and names them, to teach in the towns of Judah. They taught, verse 9, throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. You see, Jehoshaphat says, I want our people to know the truths of the book of the law. And so, as king, he goes and sends people out to teach, to make sure that in the midst of their daily lives, they are coming back to the Scriptures. And again, sometimes we can fall into a trap of saying, well, I know God's Word, but we don't go back and teach it. We don't go back and study it. We don't go back and put things into perspective. But that's one of the good things that Jehoshaphat did. In chapter 19, in verse 4, verse 5, he appointed judges in the land, in each of the fortified cities of Judah, and he told them, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. He's saying to them, make sure that you keep in mind that you're serving the sovereign God, and you judge well. He says, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice, or partiality, or bribery. In Jerusalem also, Jehoshaphat, verse 8, appointed some of the Levites, priests, and heads of the Israelite families to administer the law of the Lord and to settle disputes. And they lived in Jerusalem, and he gave them these orders. You must serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord in every case that comes before you, from your fellow countrymen who live in the cities, whether bloodshed or other concerns of the law, commands, decrees, or ordinances, you are to warn them to not sin against the Lord. Otherwise, his wrath will come on you and your brothers. Do this and you will not sin. Jehoshaphat, far from a perfect man, and you read the chapters before, you see where his sin is clearly evident. But here is a man who is doing things right, doing some wonderful things. And yet unpleasant, disastrous things are happening to people who do things the right way. We all know that COVID-19 is an equal opportunity has an equal opportunity effect upon people. It's not just evil people. Many in the PCA have come down with COVID-19. Some have died. But you can be doing things right, and things come into your life that are very unpleasant. As Brenda mentioned last week, the persecuted church. Greatly persecuted, and I would suggest to you that they're usually doing things right. They're seeking to be faithful. They're seeking to teach the Scriptures. They're seeking to worship God. They're seeking to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're giving honor and homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as she pointed out, 260 million in lands with high levels of persecution living there, 2,983 Christians killed in those top 50 countries, and they're doing things right. They're bowing in worship and adoration before God. Now, I don't know every single heart, of course. But principally, they're seeking to serve the Lord. I have a friend, you may have the same friend, who works in an Asian country, the largest one there is, and brings the gospel to bear upon many lives. He's doing what's right, but has to deal with the persecution that comes. And so for many of us, this kind of thing is true. Even though our nation and world have corporately been shaking their fists in rebellion against God, but for many of us, we've been doing generally things that were right. And yet, in so many different ways, we face the very real, very sad, and sometimes disastrous effects in our lives of the sin in the world around us. We're not trying to do things right in our Martha righteousness ways. But we're trying, by the mercy and the grace of God, to sit at the feet of Jesus for our justification and for our sanctification and for the world living before the watching world. So unpleasant and disastrous things sometimes happen to people doing things the right way. Now, Jehoshaphat here is facing a vast army. And I would suggest we're facing, as Christians, invading forces in our country. Certainly, the invading force of the disease is something that we could understand. but also the philosophies which are clearly anti-Christian have invaded into our country and are so prevalent. Lies that are told about us as Christians who believe the Bible and take it seriously. Lies that because of millennial old historic truth from the Bible that you hold to, you're told that you're a hater. And when invading forces come upon you, what are we going to do? What are your invading forces? Your invading forces might be different than the invading forces that I have. But with a variety of difficulties and struggles that you might face, what are we going to do? I think one of the most beautiful words that are given to us here in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles 20 is that Jehoshaphat was afraid. And he set his face to seek the Lord. I think that one of the things that this kind of text helps us to understand is that it's, in a sense, okay to be afraid. It's a very natural reaction. We have difficulties that come, and as a congregation, we might be afraid of what's going to happen in the future. As a congregation, you might be wondering, we've been a godly congregation, now where do we go? And it's good to hear the session talking about ways of moving ahead and beginning to think about where we go from here and how we do this in the midst of the suddenness of all these changes that have taken place. So here we have a godly man doing what was right, not a perfect, and he was afraid. And I would suggest to you that it's very natural, very understandable to be afraid. But the question, of course, comes, how do you deal with your fear in the midst of adversity? How have you been dealing with that these past several weeks? How have you been dealing with it since March? Some have dealt with it better than others, and others have been in deep pain and have been in the pits because of what's going on. I would suggest to you that this text here in 2 Chronicles 20, while it is a part of a historical situation, which we can't have always a one-to-one correlation, this text calls us to be committed to seek the Lord. We're instructed how to seek help from the Lord. It doesn't automatically remove the fear. It doesn't automatically remove the panic. It does help us to frame it and put it into perspective. Back at my house, I had it, it's not hung yet in my house because I did retire back in July. I'm not sure. I had to move a whole huge office into my house and sent some books to most of my library to Africa, to a place where there's a seminary that they're trying to help the African community get training. But at any rate, in my office, which is now someplace in my house, I had a very prominent pastel that good friend of mine in Western Pennsylvania did for me and gave it to me. It was from a location not far from the church I served out in Western Pennsylvania. And it's a stream, beautiful trees. But you can see as you look at this beautiful painting, or pastel, I'm not an artist, I don't know what you call it. You can see up in the front the trees, big, great, and the stream, wide. But then, as he uses perspective, he takes it back, and the same size trees in the back of the painting look small. In the front, they look big. In the back, they look small. And in reality, they're exactly the same size, but the perspective is different. Now, it wasn't exactly about this sort of thing that Ed Welch wrote in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, but it's the same kind of thing. In reality, God is never small. But sometimes in our perspective, he becomes small. And we need to make sure that we keep things in perspective from the glories of the scripture and as the songs that we've sung about the sovereignty and majesty of our God. And so I would suggest, in your time of change and challenge here at Hope Church, you can both be afraid and seek the Lord. One of the things that you're called upon to do is to be a people of prayer, a church of prayer, a congregation of prayer. But what are you going to pray? What did Jehoshaphat pray? Well, I would suggest to you, in the midst of all that goes on, whether it's COVID or whether it's congregational issues or whether it's something in your family, when you come in prayer, you recount the glory of God. Recount the glory of God. Look at the language in verse 6 that Jehoshaphat uses. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? We frequently say, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh God, you're the one in heaven. You're the one who rules. You're the one who reigns. And we've seen kings, and we've seen Herods, and we've seen emperors, we've seen Neros, we've seen Hitlers, and we've seen wonderful leaders come and go, but our sovereign God has ruled and reigned and continues to rule and reign over this entire world. We're going to recount the glory of God. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule, continuing in verse 6. You rule over all nations, all kingdoms of the nations, in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. We need to recount that over and over in our lives. We need to tell that to ourselves. We need to preach that truth to ourselves. This is my Father's world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, he's the ruler yet. I had some correspondence with a family member and about some of the differences in political persuasions. And I wrote before the votes were counted to this friend and family member that they're people of both political persuasions that can, on the Sunday before an election, say, this is my Father's world, and though the wrong seems off so strong. They might have different understandings of what wrong is. God's the ruler yet. And on the week after the election, again, regardless of happy or sad or what's going on, God is the ruler yet. This is our Father's world. That Romans 13, about submission to government, written by Paul in the time when Nero is this heinous man who wants to destroy the church of Christ, has Peter and Paul killed, that those verses were true last week, they're true this week, they've been true for millennia. The prayer, if disaster comes upon you, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before you and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. Again, our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And Jehoshaphat comes and he asks God to judge. Now, his name, Jehoshaphat, is Yahweh has judged, okay? And so it's a wonderful way for him to be named, obviously, in the providence of God. But he's asking God, bring about justice in the midst of all of this. You're the eternal judge, and you're the one who makes all things right. And we can rest in that truth. And then the classic part of this passage that I love, not that calling on the sovereignty of God's not classic, but for we're powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. My friends, you don't know what to do right now as a congregation. I mean, you know you want to have worship. I know you want to have preaching that's consistent with what the Bible teaches. I know that you want to continue on with missions, evangelism, GD, the thing. I'm not saying that. But inside the question, well, what do we do now? What's God doing? Why have we lost two pastors in 13 months? Congregational meetings. What's going on? I think we can say, you can say, I can say in my situations, I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. But we're going to make sure our eyes continue to be upon you. See, this to me is a call for us to keep a biblical, God-centered perspective on what's going on. We need to remember the creator-creature distinction. That God is the vast creator, rules sovereignly over all things. He's made us and he's made this whole world and everything that's in it. And we're the creatures who are called to live in submission to our sovereign, wise, good God. And know that nothing that's happened in this church's life or in the physical being of various people in the congregation over the years and now, there's nothing in that that was not written in God's book for us. Psalm 139, before there was a day of our lives, the days were written in God's book for us. So this comes, the situation that this strange man is up here in this pulpit preaching, and things that were familiar are not here anymore. Caught us maybe by surprise, but it did not catch the sovereign God who ordained that these things would be taking place. So we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Over and over again through the years, this has been a passage I have often, many, many years, used the Robert Murray McShane Bible Reading Guide, and I always delighted when I came to December and I would come to this passage to remind me of it again. And I'm going to preach it again and again and again as the Lord gives me breath. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. You see, I think that's very consistent with the call that the blessing, not the benediction, but the blessing that Phil left with you all last week, that you be sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where we go for our salvation. That's where we go for our sanctification. That's where we go to rest in him, is to keep our eyes upon you, O Lord, when we don't know what to do. I think if you remember that creator-creature distinction, that will help you carry through during these times. Well, again, in the historical situation, how does God respond? Verses 15 and 17, don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord is with you. Now remember again, this is probably the third time I've said this in this service, we can't pluck these verses out of context and put them in a promise box. This is a historical situation, but the principles are very true here. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. It's not a glib statement, but it's a statement that points us to the truth. It points us to the language, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We need just to find comfort in that. The battle is not ours, but God's. We need to get this deeply into our being as we face the future of this local congregation. For the Lord is with you. Again, historically, the battle was going to take place. But we know that this principle is a greater principle than here in 2 Chronicles 20. It's true in here, but it's greater than that. The Lord is with us. We say that in Psalm 23 over and over again. In John's gospel records our Lord Jesus Christ making it clear that not everyone has the Lord with them. You have to be a part of his family. You have to be a part of his sheep. You have to be, Jesus says to in John 8, that you're not really a part to the Jewish leaders. You're not really a part of the family of God. You might think you are, but you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He's a murderer. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. He's the liar, the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. There's some that can't say, yes, the Lord is with us. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear that he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And he cares and provides for his people. Skip some of that passage in John. You can read them today yourselves. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. He doesn't always provide physical, emotional deliverance, but he's with you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I do not have to fear because you are with me. And then Roman numeral 4, the people worshiped God. Jehoshaphat bowed his head, verse 18, and all fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the worship was enhanced as the leaders stood to praise the Lord with a very loud voice in verse 19. Picture, if you will, on a Sunday, pre-COVID, the congregation, the chairs are filled, and you're involved in starting to sing, and all of the music people, all of the musicians, all of the variety of gifted folks that lead in music, they all stand up and they begin to come up to the front and with the greatest chorus possible lead us in worship. Well, that's what's going on in here. People were appointed to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they led the army into battle, singing and praising. Give thanks to the Lord. For his steadfast love endures forever. See, that's how they go into battle. They go into battle singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And that's the kind of calling that you have as you go into the work that's ahead of you as a church, to seek a new pastor, to see God bring about healing in the congregation. As you pray for your former pastors, you say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Singing and praising God is one of many ordained ways to engage and confront the enemy. You keep singing. You fill your mind with music in the days ahead. Paul and Silas, I mentioned them here. I was going to talk longer about them, but in view of the hour, I won't. They were doing what was right. They were proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were obeying God. They were seeing conversions, and they're thrown into jail. And what are they doing in Philippi, recorded for us, that they're singing hymns in the middle of the night? And God uses that process for the conversion of the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. I want to urge you to sing in the dark night of your soul. In the dark night of your despair, in the dark night of our congregational future, and I don't mean the future is dark for this church, but in the immediate situation, the future in our sovereign God's hand is very great for the future. But fill your head, fill your heart, fill your home with music of praise to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Well, except for that brief mention of Paul and Silas, I gave to you a relatively accurate to the text synagogue sermon. And a synagogue sermon is a sermon that could have been preached at the local synagogue. I didn't offend anybody with Jesus' name once I mentioned the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you see, these principles call us and point us to Christ. Because the only way to really, truly worship God is through King Jesus, who is praying for us. King Jesus, Romans 8:34, the one who died, the one who was raised to life, the one who's at the right hand of God and interceding for us. And remember, King Jesus had been doing things right. He wasn't just doing things right. He was right. He was righteous. And yet, as King Jesus faced a great enemy in Satan and an enemy in death. What's he doing? He goes in the garden and he prays to his Father who's in heaven. And he describes there in Mark chapter 14 the fatherhood of God being his Father and the power of God. You can do anything. But King Jesus, as he's on his way to the cross on behalf of his people, having already lived a righteous life imputed to us, but as he's getting ready to die, he prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." He submits to the rule. He submits to the judgment of his Father. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So what we see is this dual-lane highway where, yes, there's evil in this world. Yes, the church is hated. Yes, the church is despised. Yes, Satan was involved. Yes, Christ is going to die at the hands of evil and lawless men, but it's a part of that sovereign plan of God. Now, don't hear me say in this dual track that God's equal with the evil. He is the one who's sovereign over it. But we see that rail running of the lawlessness that's all around us. And we need to recognize that it's King Jesus who rules and reigns. And we're the ones who are going to keep on singing as we leave here today. And though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. And we see his rule in the work of Christ on our behalf, on his death as a substitute for us, his people, and his righteousness, which he imputes to us, his people. Even though the wrong seems strong, God's the ruler yet. And we're going to sing in just a moment, and leave here, hopefully in our minds, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Keep sitting at the feet of Jesus. Look, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then in that glorious hymn that we sang, amid the fears that oppress our day, across the clouds that obscure our way, one golden truth sheds its shining ray. Our God is sovereign still. His holy purpose unchanging stands. The stars turn at their Lord's commands. He holds the world in his mighty hands. Our God is sovereign still. Our God is sovereign still. Father, Son, Holy Spirit reigns and rules, and you are safe in his hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one who rules over all the kingdoms and nations, that power and might are in your hand. We thank you, O Father, that no one can withstand you, that you are faithful to keep all of your promises in the scripture within the context that we read them appropriately. We thank you that you hear and deliver your people in the day of distress. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who judges over all the peoples of the earth, including those in authority over us, our bosses, our recently elected government officials. I ask, Father, that you would work in us so that we would not have to be afraid, because we would recognize that you are with us even in a pandemic and a pastoral change. We ask, O Father, that we would always remember that the battles are ultimately not ours, but they are yours. We know, Father, we still need to wash our hands and keep our distance, but the battles are yours. Your love endures forever. Father, we thank you that you do all things for your own glory. We thank you that you are faithful and that you will strengthen and protect your people from the evil one. Oh, Father, we acknowledge that sometimes we have failed. We have failed to turn to you in the midst of our alarm. And we've sometimes let our fears lead us to forget that you're in control. Father, We confess that we're often with discouragement, filled with discouragement because of the vast armies that seem to surround us. That too often we fail to bow our face to the ground when we've come before you, exalting ourselves, myself, and my own ideas and agendas, exalting my fears and thinking I have to have the solutions. Oh, Father, I also come and acknowledge that sometimes we've been presumptuous and expect that you would do something that I thought you should do for me or for a church or for others, but which I have no biblical warrant for expecting you to do, even though it might be a good and biblical desire. Father, I acknowledge that I have not often enough sang praise to you and remembered your steadfast love that endures forever. Father, I ask that you would enable these people in this congregation to take up the positions and stand firm and be the people that you want them to be. That they would be more and more committed to corporate worship, and in this strange time, either here in this building or spread throughout the area. That you would help us, O Lord, to grow, to not worry, but to let you set the ambushes. We pray for, as we've heard earlier, prayed for people and research to end the pandemic. Oh, Father, give wisdom, unity, peace to this congregation during their time without a pastor. We pray, Father, that when the distresses and difficulties of life come against them and us personally, individually, that we would take our fears to you, that we would seek you, that we would have a commitment to be able to cry to you, Lord, I do not know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of our King, even Jesus. Amen.